And I'm Bronson James here again today to share with you the third commandment of the Decalogue as recorded in the Old Testament in Exodus, the 20th chapter, as well as Deuteronomy 5. Now, the third commandment is a perplexing one. I have heard all kinds of thoughts about it, in particular when it comes to the use of God in profanity. You know the curse words that are commonly known about, and sometimes even the finest Christian might lapse into the use of some of these terminologies because of, well, the flesh gets in the way. Hit your finger with a hammer, and sometimes we remember those things that we once said and repeat them. But the biggest question about the third commandment is this. Is using the name God or the word God in some phrase, some bit of profanity, what is intended to be proscribed or to be legislated against by God? Was his intent to address that, or was something greater at work? There is something far more significant about taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain, engaged with the commandment versus how we have come to see it. First of all, the third commandment must be read against the background of the extended meaning of the term name. In the Old Testament, particularly in the light of the importance of the extensive use of name and names in the Bible, we come to realize that God, the Creator, or the one revealed in the Bible, in particular the Old Testament, as Creator, the revelation there is that He has these various names that tell something of His character, that describe abilities, that describe His greatness, and how we are to honor, praise, and worship, and adore Him. So when He says, you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, or to treat it shabbily, or to disregard it, or dismiss it, or minimize it, or trivialize it, that is a dire warning. For instance, the name Yahweh, as we commonly translate the Tetragrammaton, you hear me referring to that from time to time, it's the YHVH, it's the unpronounced name in the Hebrew tradition. The Hebrews anciently would not pronounce the name. The letters YHVH, the vowels that would make out the complete sounding of the word for the name of God, was left unsaid, unuttered. It has come to be believed that it probably was pronounced a number of ways. Yahweh, some say. Yahweh, some say. Jehovah has another group of supporters. And then yet others say Yehovah. There's an argument about the advent of the letter J, for instance, that it had not previously existed, and therefore it couldn't be Jehovah. It would have to be with a Y, Yehovah. Lots of arguments about the name, but when you just sum it up, in the Old Testament, Yahweh, or the YHVH, occurs some 6,820 odd times. Some figures differ. Some say 6,828, some say 6,823, and you have these various ideas in tabulation. But Yahweh appears that many times in the Old Testament. In addition to that, Elohim, the word we translate as God, occurs 2,600 times. And when you combine Yahweh and Elohim together in reference to Israel's God, that's a lot of times. A lot of references to a deity, and when that deity, with his own voice, speaking from Mount Sinai, says in Exodus the 20th chapter in verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God. Well, let's just look and analyze this. Lord is capitalized, all caps, L-O-R-D, all caps, which would make reference to the Tetragrammaton, the YHVH. Sometimes we translate it as ever-living. It's essentially meaning I am. I am what I am. I am what I am when I want to be. That Lord, it says, you shall not take the name of the Lord, the Yahweh. Then it goes on to say, the Lord your God. God here is a translation of the Hebrew expression Elohim. Here is a verse that has contained within it two of the names in reference to God, Yahweh and Elohim. You shall not take the name of Yahweh, your Elohim, your Creator, in vain. That's the injunction. It goes on to say, for Yahweh, Lord, will not leave him unpunished. This translation has it that way. The King James says, hold him guiltless. God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Well, this is a profound verse. Now, many would argue today that, well, this doesn't have any real practical application. Why, when you go out to the golf course, or you go into circumstances and parties and the general society, even in the halls of Congress, even in the White House, in times past, we have heard recordings of presidents, LBJ, Richard Nixon, others who have occupied the office, who have let expletives come out of their mouth with the use of the expression of requiring God to damn something. You all understand what I'm saying. Well, in understanding this verse and how it applies to us today, it is going to go beyond that simple notion of a profanity expression, or an expression of profanity. Let's consider, as we go through this presentation today, how far-reaching and more significant this verse is, this commandment is, than we have ever thought before. Far more than the utterance of the divine name is intended in the third commandment. Just the utterance of the name in some kind of way, we associate it with profanity, but there's another use of the name. Sometimes we say that we do things in the name of the Lord. We say sometimes, as God is my witness. We sometimes say that we are representatives of God. We bear the name of God. We are His children. We are representatives of Him. And in so doing, can we cross the line of breaking the third commandment by appropriating the name of God or an association with God that does not meet the test? Let's go on and consider this, because I think it's a vital point, a vital key in understanding the third commandment. In general terms, the commandment prohibits a lack of seriousness about Yahweh's presence in Israel. That's what the ancient Israelites would have considered. A lack of seriousness about the presence of Yahweh. Now, this is a very serious concern. Sometimes we in a pointless manner, sometimes in a misleading fashion, and sometimes in simply a false use of God's name, associate our actions with the Creator. And it causes an unbeliever to question us as to whether or not we in fact are of God. Have you not heard in times past where someone will question the actions of Christians, or those who claim to be followers of Christ and disciples of Christ, and they will say the following: if this is what Christianity is all about, I don't want any part of it. Because they have observed some people doing things and alleging that they are doing it in the name of the Lord. For instance, in the issue of abortion, when someone determines that they will be the staff in God's hand, or they will take action into their own hands to destroy another life because they conclude that that person is destroying life by the act of abortion. You all realize that and you all know that, but the action taken by the perpetrator is done in the name of God, as if God needed their help. Certainly, God has shown that He can strike people down who violate His principles and go against His will, and He does not need us. In fact, the Bible teaches us that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Yet, there are those who conclude in war, in provoking justice in their vision into a society? Well, they suggest they're doing it in the name of the Lord. And my point is, in understanding this third commandment, is that sometimes we falsely use the name, or we use it in a misleading fashion, and thus we violate the third commandment. The third commandment becomes a prohibition, therefore, against giving Yahweh's name to a non-god, to some entity that is not of the Creator's statute. And this is done many times. Some even suggest that God used creation, or that is, used evolution to bring about creation. Now, that is astounding, to associate the beauty of creation with evolution, that is, chance, that is, time and chance. Over a long eon of time, God had to use, as his methodology of creation, the evolutionary theory. Some suggest, even believers, so-called believers, would suggest that. And is that a misappropriation of the name of God? And is this a violation of, then, the third commandment? The meaning of the third commandment probably lies beyond these opinions, though its range is broad enough to cover even the magical usage of other presenters in the idea of the commandments. The commandment is couched in language deliberately chosen to permit a wide range of application, covering every dimension of the misuse of Yahweh's name. Yahweh had not withheld his name, but had freely given it to Moses, and so to Israel, as both a summary and an extension of the revelation of his presence. Elohim, Yahweh, those names convey something. And when you add the list of names, and I'm just giving a partial one now, El Shaddai, God Almighty, El Elyon, God Most High, Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of Hosts, Yahweh Rapha, God our Healer, Yahweh Jireh, God our Provider, Yahweh Nisi, God our Banner. The names go on to describe attributes of God, and when one would flippantly or unthinkingly or foolishly or in a misleading fashion appropriate those names, then you would be misusing the name of God. You would be dishonoring God in so doing. And so Israel and Moses were warned against doing such. As I said, he had not withheld his name. He gave it to them freely. When Moses asked him, "Who shall I say sent me?" And he says, "To tell them, I am." That is, YHVH sent you to the Israelites and to Egypt to extricate them from their situation. Now, God's sovereignty is such that he was not subject to the manipulation of his worshipers. Now, this gets into an area where people have a tendency to repeat the names of God, especially in an incantation kind of way. You know, chanting, that kind of incantation. But God, in his sovereignty, was not subject to that kind of manipulation, and thus he opened himself to his people with such a fullness as they could stand, as much fullness as they could stand. Not surprisingly, there are no incantation texts in the Old Testament, because Yahweh could not be controlled or even altered in his set purposes for men, for humankind. He could not be altered by a person sitting and chanting and staring at the sun, or in some kind of ritualistic fashion, repeat the names of God over and over and over again. That would be a misappropriation. That would be a misuse of his name. In fact, it would be use of his name in vain. The third commandment is directed not towards Yahweh's protection, as some perceive. God's feelings would be hurt if we misuse his name in some kind of way. No, God was protecting ancient Israel, and thus is protecting us today when we give deference and reverence to his name and his power. Yahweh's name, God's name, the Eternal's name, specifically the Tetragrammaton, is principally all of Yahweh's names, the ones I have listed for you already in the program, his titles, his names, they must all be honored, blessed, praised, celebrated, invoked, pronounced, and so shared. To treat Yahweh's name with disrespect is to treat his gift lightly, to underestimate his power, to scorn his presence, and to misrepresent to the family of humankind his very nature as, and understand the following phrase, the one who always is. That's the notion of Yahweh. That's the name of Yahweh when you put a definition on it. The one who always is. The one who had no beginning and no end. The I Am. Where he speaks of himself in the present tense, for he is always in the presence. And you can't go back to the past, you can't go to the future without his presence. Therefore, his name should be treated in a serious manner. So serious was such an abuse in the ancient times, and apparently also widespread, that the third commandment was expanded at some point in its history by a warning. Any member of the covenant community who dishonors Yahweh's name and so Yahweh's presence will not be left unpunished by Yahweh. What this punishment is to be is not specified. That it will be is stated as a solemn certainty. Now, there are some other verses to take a look at as we come to an understanding about this command. It's a serious command that we should all consider thoroughly in our conversation, in the appropriation of the name to ourselves. Let's take a look over at Leviticus. Leviticus, the 19th chapter and verse 12. It says here, "And you shall not swear falsely by my name." What does it mean to swear? That's an important note. To swear is really to associate with a superior or a revered individual. Sometimes we have made reference in conversation with one another, you know, "I swear on my mother's grave," some people have said, or "I swear by my children," or "I swear by this or that." We associate ourselves with something that is respected, something that is superior, or something that is revered. In the case of a mother, of course, most people who would make such a reference think of their mothers as saints, and thus they would indicate that what I am saying, I swear by my mother, and you know I respect and love and regard my mother. So when one swears by God, this is an important notion. But the injunction in Leviticus 19 and verse 12 says, "You shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of your God. I am Yahweh. I am YHVH. I am the Lord." So here's a warning in Leviticus 19 and verse 18. Over in the previous chapter, in verse 21 of Leviticus 18, we read, "Neither shall you give any of your offspring to offer them to Molech," this was an idol god who had no power, "nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Eternal. I am Yahweh." We are not to profane his name, that is, to treat it commonly or trivially or tritely in any kind of way. That means that when we say that we are children of God, that we are disciples of Christ, that we are those individuals who are carrying his name, we must be careful how we carry it. We must be careful how we associate it, and thus misappropriate it to ourselves when we are engaged in activity, as Paul warned. When we associate, for instance, with a prostitute, we take our bodies, which are the temple of God and the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we attach it to something that is ungodly. We carry God and his honor into a unholy and unnatural circumstance. So we have to be careful about how we associate ourselves and what we say relative to the name of God, and how we use it, and how we stipulate that we are of God, when in fact our actions don't seem to add up to that reality. But going on in the book of Deuteronomy, in the 6th chapter, in verse 13, it says here, "You shall fear only the Lord your God, the Eternal your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name." Now, there's a New Testament text that we'll get to here in a few moments, because I believe it's a very important verse to understand. It's in the section of Matthew, the fifth chapter, called the Beatitudes, the beautiful attitudes where Jesus Christ spent three chapters discussing some very consequential issues. And let's see if we can understand how important the command, the third commandment, really is, and understanding how to apply it to ourselves today. Now, swearing in court, when you go and you put your hand on the Bible and you raise your right hand and you say, I swear or affirm, as some courts allow, in fact, I think it's part of the law of the land, I swear or affirm to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God, that is a swearing situation. The New Old Testament, we've just read in a couple of verses that said we should swear by the name of God. And some have a problem with that because in profanity we call that swearing, and that's a negative, obviously. But in practical circumstances, when it comes to swearing by the name of God, are there limitations? Well, we go to Matthew 5 and verse 33 in the Beatitudes, and here's what we read. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, which is an art, a method of swearing, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. So when one is going to swear by the name of the Lord, that is to the Lord. It should not be to an affectation or some kind of methodology to have people believe us when we know we're not telling the truth, but we're going to use the name of God. That is false swearing, which the Bible condemns. Verse 34 says, but I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God. Well, heaven, yeah, we understand that, but that is not referencing to God himself at this point. Or by the earth, in verse 35, for it is the footstool of his feet. Or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you, in verse 36, make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, and no, no. Or yea, yea, and nay, nay. And anything beyond these is of evil. So we try to understand this verse in the light of what the Old Testament scripture said, that we should swear by the name of the Lord. And we find that being enacted by the patriarchs continually, where they swear by the name of the Lord to indicate a truthfulness or to indicate an association. As I said, when we swear, we are associating ourselves with a superior, with someone who is revered, someone even more powerful than we are. And so when we would swear, where we would say, in the name of the Lord, I command this to happen, or in the name of the Lord, that's what we do when we go to court, and when we attest to something, we are swearing by the name, especially when we say, in the name of God, that's what's going on. And when we do that, we have to deliver. We have to pay our vow. We have to be honest. We have to be truthful. We cannot be a lie. And I suggest that everyone listening to this program now, whether in Australia, whether in California, Arkansas, or here in Texas, wherever you might be listening, if you appropriate to yourself the name of God, that is to say, I am a child of God, I am a Christian, I am a believer, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, it is important that you understand when you appropriate that name to yourself, whatever the names of God might be, there are many titles, many, that you might associate yourselves with, or with which you might associate yourselves. If you do it in a false, hollow, raucous, irreverent way, you are violating the third commandment. Understand that this precept not only forbids all false oaths, but all common swearing where the name of God is used, such as in sporting events and situations such as that, and where he is appealed to as a witness of the truth. It is also necessarily, forbids all light and irreverent mention of God or any of his attributes. And this, the original word that talks about forbidding or we should not take the name of the Lord God in vain, this particular word, lashaw, particularly imports that we may safely add to all these that every prayer, every thought, every expression that is not accompanied with deep reverence and the genuine spirit of piety is here condemned. The Lord will not hold a person guiltless who takes such an action. So our suggestion in looking at this commandment, and we read it again in the King James, or actually I'm going to read it in the New American Standard Translation, very important. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave you unpunished or hold you guiltless who take his name in vain. This is the third commandment, important for your consideration as you go about your life. And if you are a Christian or you want to be a Christian, know this, that your association with God is held to a very high standard, and you cannot get away with trivializing it in any way. Therefore, the third commandment has application today, and it is not passed off into the ash bin of history, but has relevance and power and authority today.